You're about to hear the Sunday sermon from the Grapevine Church of Christ in Grapevine, Texas, a family who's devoted to giving our lives to and living our lives for Jesus Christ. If you have any questions about today's lesson, visit us on our website, www.grapevinechurch.com. Thanks for listening.
Okay, so for the past few weeks, we've been talking about what it means to be fired up, what your passion is, the things that get us going every day. Chauncey last week, man, thank you for speaking. I think he's on vacation starting this week. And thank you if he's watching online. Thank you for doing that. He spoke about something I am passionate about. And he spoke about fatherhood and men and leadership. And that is something I am very passionate about. I think to have leaders who are also passionate about that, that's a great thing. So thank you, Chauncey. I've heard some wonderful, wonderful things. So today's Find Your Passion conversation, it's all throughout the world, isn't it? Have you ever heard of TED Talks? You ever heard of that? Okay, so every TED Talk is about somebody's passion. Somebody's telling you about something that they are fired up about. It is a billion-dollar industry. Why? Because people are trying to find what they're passionate about. Because honestly, some people may not know what that is. And maybe you. So several years ago, the late Steve Jobs gave a commencement address at Stanford University, and this is what he said. He said, "Find what you love, don't settle." Don't settle. A lot of people took that to mean follow your passion. I'm not sure that's really what he was talking about, though. Some people seize on this statement and they are talking about find your passion, follow what you love. Follow my passion led me to a degree in theater, a very lucrative degree in theater. So I'm thinking, okay, what does he mean by do what you love, don't settle? Now, if you knew Steve Jobs at the very beginning of the Apple computer venture, you would probably not see this Steve Jobs. You would see a young man who was passionate, but not necessarily about computers. Did you know Steve Wozniak asked Steve Jobs to be involved in that, primarily because Steve was a very smart man. He knew computers, but he needed a business mind. And so as this little startup was happening, Steve Jobs was in and out because he was going to communes. He was spending a week over here at this religious center. At one point, he went to India and spent, a month trying to discover himself. Because you know what his real passion was? Eastern mysticism. Did you know that? What kind of life would he have had he have pursued that passion? But that line is still being preached. I have a feeling that his passions changed when he realized the global impact he could have through this little computer company. I think his passion changed. The truth is, some passions are destructive. And some, although good, are misguided. Let me give you an example. Some passions are destructive. People drift into and out of jobs and relationships because they are not happy. Because there's no passion anymore. They're miserable with their boss. They hate them. Maybe they're not attracted to their spouse anymore. So they say, you know, God really wants me to be happy. He wants me to be fulfilled in my marriage. But, you know, they just aren't the right fit for me anymore. They say their passion is be what God wants them to be, and you know, God wants me to be happy. Of course, the destructive part comes when you realize that, you know, when that moment happens, the passion you have isn't about God at all. It's about your desire, about being satisfied. What is it Paul says in Philippians 3:19? He says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. They're continually looking for something else or someone else to satisfy them. Turns out when we're passionate about ourselves and our own happiness, everyone else comes last. And that is destructive. Passion can be destructive and misguided. Okay, so Westboro Baptist Church. There are few churches in the world as reviled as Westboro Baptist Church. But what's funny is that these people, believe it or not, are passionate about God. Or the God they think they know. So since they started in 1995, I think it was 95, they have held over 57,000 protests. 57,000. How many signs is that? How much time and money and effort have they put into making signs for 57,000 protests? Telling the world God hates sinners. Misguided and destructive passion. Years ago, there was a church in the area who made some decisions that some members did not like. And the members, they were passionate about the church. So what did they do? Did they talk and work it all out? No. They left and they started a website and started to talk and talk and talk about how awful and misguided this church was. Over the years, this website has garnered pages and pages and pages of words that are destructive and hurtful. I'm talking volumes. If I told you what it is, it would stagger your mind at how many words are on this website that talk negatively about one church. What could these people have done with their passion for the church if they had have used words that were maybe helpful, positively, or used words for healing and love instead? Instead, their passion has guided them quite a long way from where the body of Christ is. Because there's no unity in those words. No love. And the question, what if your passion, the passion you have, has kept you from being one with the body of Christ? Because the truth is, misguided passion can take you where you do not want to go. We've asked these questions the last few weeks. Number one, we've asked this, what are you passionate about? We've asked, are you passionate about the same things God is passionate about? And today we ask another question. Is your passion misguided? Now, you still may not know what your passion is. You may not know if you're really passionate about the things of God. And something to remember is this. Remember this. What fires us up is rarely the result of spontaneous combustion. True passion needs to be cultivated, developed, cared for. What are you cultivating? Real quick, let's look at a man who cultivated a passion for God, but the passion was misguided. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 26, and we're going to look at the Apostle Paul for a moment. I don't know how much you know about Paul. I mean, we're Church of Christ people. We've known a lot about him, okay? Let me just give you a couple of backgrounds. So Paul was from Tarsus, used to be named Saul. He was from Tarsus. I don't know if you know anything about Tarsus, but Tarsus is a major metropolitan city. It was known for a few things, but one thing in particular, its fabric. It had developed a system for making a fabric that was strong. In fact, one of the strongest fabrics known to that time period that used wall coverings, floor coverings, roof coverings. In fact, one source says there was not a battle that occurred where you did not see tents lined up on both sides that were all made in Tarsus. Tarsus was a tent-making city. Paul was right in the middle of it, and he was very well off. Fourth generation, a Roman citizen. He was born into it. He did not have to pay for it. The first three generations have to pay for it, and it is expensive. Paul was born into it. So at one point we know he went to Jerusalem, and he's a Jewish boy, so I assume he started doing his education when he was five, like all other Jewish boys did, and he learned everything there was to know about, you know, the Torah and the prophets. In fact, at one point he went to Jerusalem and he studied under Gamaliel. If you don't know who Gamaliel is, Gamaliel was one of the most esteemed rabbis of their day. He was, just imagine, just equate rabbi and lawyer or professor at that point. Gamaliel was, if you got in with Gamaliel, you were sitting pretty. So he went to this school where Gamaliel was, and if you can think about it this way, Paul was going to Harvard, and he was in the top 10 or less percent, top 10 or 5% of his classmates. So if you're in Harvard and you're the top 5% of your class, you're going to get a job somewhere. Paul was that person. He knew what there was. Why? Well, so he was passionate. He studied. He worked hard. And so what was his first job? National prosecutor. I don't think he was attorney general, but they said, you know, this man is going to be one of our prosecutors. Why? Because Paul was a passionate Pharisee. He was passionate about God, so much so that his anger swelled against anyone he thought was going against God. In fact, he set out as God's defender. He thought to himself, the best way to keep the bad people away from God is to destroy them, imprison them, then God will be safe. Israel will be great again. And so what happened? He ended up, we find he ends up going against God. Because what God wanted all along was, no, I don't want you to get rid of the bad people. I want you to bring them to me. And we all know what happened after that. But how did God manage to reorient Paul's passion to something that was more about Jesus? Well, let's read Acts chapter 26. I want you to listen to this. You can read it also on screen. Listen to this as if it's the first time you've heard it. He finds himself in front of King Agrippa, and he's talking to him about his story. Paul tells the story several times in Acts, and this time it's a little different than the last ones, but I thought this was the best way. Let's start in verse 9, and Paul's going to tell you his story. Listen to what he says. Indeed, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things against the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's what I did in Jerusalem. With authority received from the chief priests, I not only locked up many of the saints in prison, but I also cast my vote against them when they were being condemned to death. By punishing them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And since I was so furiously enraged at them, I pursued them even to foreign cities. With this in mind, I was traveling to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests when at midday along the road, Your Excellency, I saw light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and my companions. When we all had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why do you kick against the goads? I asked, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord answered, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and testify to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me, the word of the Lord. Can you imagine boldness there? At first glance, you may hear that story and you may think, oh, what a great story. Paul turns from a good guy or from a bad guy to a good guy. Now, I wish it was that easy. This is no mere conversion story. This is a complete turnaround. Now, think about it for a moment. How in the world did God put Paul back on the right track? How did he reorient him to the things of Jesus? Was it just that he saw a light and he heard a voice? Maybe, but I don't know if that was really enough. I mean, think about it. Paul was the very best Pharisee. He says so himself in Philippians 3. He says, if anyone has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. This was the man your parents wanted you to be like. Oh, if you work hard and you study hard, you can be like Saul. You can do it. And a Pharisee would have absolutely no use for Gentiles at all. They were below him. So whenever God tells him in verse 17, you're going to go to the Gentiles. That's crazy talk. But for some reason, Paul said, okay. It can't be just because he was blinded or scared. It had to be more than that. So here's my theory. My theory is this. Paul was able to be used by God because he really was passionate about God. It was in Paul's blood, his conscience to love and to serve God, so that the moment he found out he was the one hurting God, everything changed. It's a complete turnaround, but it didn't just happen. His decision came from years and years of cultivating a passion for God, which made this an easy choice. Simple choice. Whenever he says, the Gentiles, sure, I'll go to them. Those people who are vile and dumb and completely unclean, sure, I'll go to them. Tell me when, tell me where, because I want to do what's right by you, O God. Turn. Talk about an unbelievable turn. Be like Ronald Reagan in the height of his presidency said, I'm Democrat now, by the way, and I'm having everyone else be Democrat too. Let's get going. This is crazy. This is Saul we're talking about. But it wasn't sudden. It had come from years and years of study and work and prayer. Paul's passion didn't spontaneously combust. It was cultivated, but it was misguided. Yet because Paul's purpose was to praise and honor God, I believe he was able to use Paul's misguided passion to bring other people to him. So what can we learn about all this? How does that really affect us? Two things I want you to think about. Number one is this. First, you may not know what you're passionate about. That's okay. But my question goes deeper than that. It goes deeper. What are you cultivating in your life? What are you spending your time doing? Are you cultivating a passion for Jesus Christ, for the body of Christ? I mean, don't think just one day I'll decide to follow God. The choice comes from cultivation. I mean, God can do miracles. I know he can. And he's already at work in you. But the choice comes from you cultivating a life where you want to give rather than receive, where you want to serve rather than be served, where you want to love instead of hate. And if loving your neighbor is your passion, what could God do with that fertile ground? If loving instead of condemning was what you were cultivating, what could God do with you? Are you cultivating a fearful mind or a courageous one? Are you cultivating a selfless marriage or a self-centered one? Are you cultivating a mind that's set on things of God or things of the world? What if you decided today to cultivate a passion for the things of God, for his word, for love? What could be done with that type of life? Secondly, I want to ask you this. Think about this. Is your passion separating you from the body of Christ? Paul's passion was. He may not have realized it. He may have thought he was doing some great things, but you know what? It was separating him from the body of Christ. With every accusation, with every condemnation, Paul was destroying rather than repairing, hating rather than loving, distancing himself rather than drawing closer to God. And the question is, what is the life that you have cultivated right now doing to your relationship with the body of Christ? Do your passions keep you from meeting with his church? And I've heard people, I used to say it, we don't need church. We can really worship wherever we want, you know? And I'm going to say those people are misguided. At the beginning, we prayed the words from Jesus in John 17. Jesus wanted all of his disciples, everyone who believed in him, to be one as he and his Father were one. And you know what? Jesus and God weren't acquaintances. They weren't friends who met every once in a while. They were one, united in ministry, in purpose, in mission. They loved each other. They were one. What would it look like if the body of Christ right here in Grapevine, Texas, had a passion to love one another? What could we do with that? Imagine if we were committed to each other, flaws and all. If our first instinct was to love and give people the benefit of the doubt rather than to curse and judge. What if our first instinct here, because we were passionate about each other, was not to look at the way someone dressed or how they looked or what they drove or the color of their skin, but the fact that they are a beloved child of God? What could we do here? Who wouldn't want to be a part of this place? When I get passionate, my voice goes high. I'm sorry about that. It's one of my flaws. I'm glad you love me. I know that some of you have a passion for God. I know that. I see it each and every day. I hear stories about it, and it's inspiring to me. But are there things that we're cultivating in our life that are distancing us from God, from his body? Let's all stand together. I'm going to ask two more questions. Let's all stand together as we bring our time to a close today. So bow our head, close our eyes. I want you to ask yourself this question. What kind of life am I cultivating? And I want you to be honest. We don't have time to keep rationalizing and to keep lying to ourselves. I want you to ask yourself, what kind of life am I cultivating? And then ask yourself, is it worth it? And is your passion separating you from the body of Christ? If it is, maybe you're misguided. And what if you ask God right here, right now, to guide you, to get your attention? It may take courage. It may take some hard choices. But how will you answer?
You've been listening to Grapevine Church of Christ. Subscribe to the Sermon Podcast and to our other Grapevine Church podcast to hear special behind-the-scenes content. For more information, visit our website, www.grapevinechurch.com.